Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the new Zman. Welcome to the new Talmidim who are joining us this month. The packets that we're going to be using today are a continuation of the packets that we did last time. We're going to be continuing our discussion of Bechira Chafshis. Those new Talmidim who are just coming now have wondered whether it's a problem to join in the middle. The answer is it's not. You're here after all. While we started off the beginning of the year with a hakdama, the hakdama was about learning machshav in general. It's not Rabbi Bezdin, who was the founder of JSS, used to tell the teachers that it's very important to teach it, not about it. So the second semester is a little better in that respect. We actually have a chance to learn machshava as opposed to learning about machshava. Your lack of hakdama should not prove to be a problem. And if you come back in the next fall semester, Bezras Hashem, so then you'll get the hakdama retroactively. We are in the middle of the topic of Bechira Chafshis, but that too isn't a problem. What we've talked about until now, we've had two shiurim on the matter. The first was a hakdama to Bechira Chafshis, what it means, how we know we have it. The second was a discussion about the seeming contradictions between free will and divine foreknowledge. The seeming contradictions between divine foreknowledge and free will. How is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu could know what we're going to do in advance, and still at the same time we have the freedom to choose whatever we wish? We saw about 7 or 8 different approaches as to how to resolve that very complex question. And today we're going to begin a new question, a very important question, one which many people wonder about with respect to the issue of Bechira Chafshis, and that is, what is the scope of free will? Are we really free about everything? Are we free about only some things? Are we free at all? And we're going to assess several dimensions of this question. Before beginning, I wanted to thank Matt Lubin, who helped me prepare this year, and I hope he's not bored today. Indeed, many of the thoughts came due to his questions or suggestions or the like. So, one of the way that I was always told that this question comes down to is the following. There's a machlokas between the Rambam and Rav Dessler. Rambam says you have Bechira Chafshis about everything. Rav Dessler says you have Bechira Chafshis about only a little tiny point. I think that when we assess both Rambam and Rav Dessler, as well as their precedents and antecedents, we will see that perhaps it's not as simple as that. But we're going to begin with the Rambam, Hilchos Tshuva, Perek Hei. It's on page 25 in their Makoros books. Excuse me. Also today, we'll end a little bit earlier, and I want to talk about this shiur in general for a couple of minutes. We'll do that at the end. The Rambam writes, Al yavor b'machshav techa davar ze she'omim tipshei umos ha'olam v'rov gomei b'nei Yisrael. Shakadosh Baruch Hu gozer al ha'adam mitchilas b'riyaso lios tzadik o rasha. Don't say, like so many umos ha'olam, and in fact even many Jews, that there is no free will. Like today, where there are so many people who deny free will, a point that we alluded to at the beginning of this unit, in fact in academic circles, it's almost taken for granted among certain groups of people that we don't really have free will. So that's not a new phenomenon, the Rambam says. This was true in his time as well. The reasons, perhaps, for the denial were slightly different. In this case, the Rambam says that many people deny freedom because they claim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was already gozer about what will be. However, even this isn't so different than perhaps the determinism nowadays. Ein adavar kein, Elakol Adam Ra'ui Lios Tzadik Kemoshe Rabbeinu O Rasha Ki Ravam. Every person can be as righteous as Moshe and as wicked as Yeravam. So first of all, righteous as Moshe, don't we say, Lokam B'Yisrael Kemoshe Od? The answer is, of course, that's referring to prophecy, not Tzidkus. The Rambam here is discussing Tzidkus. And when it comes to Tzidkus, everybody has a truly equal opportunity. Everyone could be as great of a tzaddik as Moshe. Perhaps not as great of a prophet, but yes, indeed, as great of a tzaddik. Perhaps he chooses Yeravam among all the great sinners because it was his free choice at a major crossroads in Jewish history that really changed the course of history in terms of splitting the kingdom and diverting the northern kingdom from the path of the just. Excuse me. So it is a paradigm to how far our free choices can take us. O chacham o sachal. So this line is very problematic. We'll return to this question shortly. The Rambam seems to say that a person has a choice whether he's going to be clever or stupid. Does this mean to indicate that our intellectual abilities are in our hands? So we'll return to that question. O Rachman, O Achzari, O Kili, O Shav, V'chein Shar Kol Hadeos. In Hilchos Deos, the Rambam begins by noting that all people have different predilections. Things that they're born with, he says that these Deos either come from nature or nurture. Some are in our genes. Some are because of the environment in which we find ourselves. And people naturally have a particular disposition. However, the Rambam here tells us that ultimately it is in our power to choose our deos. Yes, it might be the case that we have natural predilections, but we can choose what we are going to, or how we're going to be. Deos for the Rambam is something similar to midos. Ve'en lo mi sheyichafehu ve'lo gozer alav ve'lo mi shemoshcho le'achad mishnei hadrachim ela hu me'atzmo mida'ato note le'ezo derech sheyirtze. This pasuk is understood in a number of ways by different psukim, but the Rambam writes, this means that God, mipi alyon, lo teitzei haraos v'atovos, does not emerge good and bad, meaning to say it's not God that determines whether I am going to do that which is right or that which is wrong. Rather, it's me. Kilomar ena bori gozer al adam lios tov v'lo lios ra. So the Rambam notes that the continuation of these psukim and echa work very nicely with this interpretation because a person made his own choices, so therefore he has responsibility, and accordingly, if he chooses poorly, so he should show regret. And therefore this sets up the possibility of tshuva. This is, as we noted, why Hilchos free will are in Hilchos tshuva, because the need for tshuva, as well as the basis of tshuva, is, of course, rooted in our freedom. So in this halacha, the Rambam is concerned with refuting four different arguments that deny free will. He's refuted astrological fatalism, those who claim that everything is dictated by the stars, by the mazalos. The way a person is going to turn out is already rooted in his mazel, so therefore there isn't any freedom. The course is set. The Rambam in many places opposes astrology, and his famous letter to the Jews of Marseille, he believes that there is no such thing as astrology. He has to deal with, of course, the many ma'amarim in Chazal that do seem to indicate that there is such a thing as kochos to mazalos. He deals with that issue. Maybe another time we could talk about it. But the truth is, even those that do understand that mazalos have certain kochos will maintain that when it comes to moral decisions, so then we have freedom. Hakol bidei shemayim chutz miyir shemayim. So that's one thing that you see in this halacha he's coming to refute. Number two is a certain view which was prevalent in his time, especially among Kalam thinkers, that there was divine causality. The choices people made were rooted in gzeros from Hashem. And then you see as well, he's refuting psychological determinism and, as we saw last time, divine foreknowledge. Now, the truth is that the Rambam in the previous halacha, I don't have it here, we saw it last time, goes even one step further and stresses that free will, in a certain sense, is so powerful that Ki'ilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't even, I'll read you his words. He writes, V'ein mi shiakev biado mi la'asos hatov o hara, that, it's actually more powerful in Halacha Dalet, that free will, our free will, is so far-reaching that even HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't interfere. V'al titame v'tomar. Al titame v'tomar. Hey ach. Yia adam osea kol ma shiach pot. V'yiyu ma'asav misurin lo. V'chi ye aseh ba'olam davar shelo bershus kono. U'v'lo chafzo. How could you say that a person has free will? After all, could you do something that goes against the will of God? This is interesting, especially in light of our discussion a couple shiurim ago over Tzadok. V'akosav omer, kol asher chafetz Hashem asa b'shamayim v'aretz. Hashem does whatever he wants, which means, it would seem then, that we can't do whatever we want, right? If we go ahead and do what we want, doesn't that mean we're violating the Ratzon Hashem? The Rambam answers, Da! Shakol kechefzo yeaseh. Ve'af al pi shemaseinu misurim lanu. Yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu does whatever he wishes, even though we actually have free will. Ketzad. Forgot to put out the sign-up sheet. Remind me, did it come out? Anyway. I'll put it. We'll sign in later. Okay. Ketzad kishem shayotzer chafetz lios haesh ve'aruach olam lamala ve'amayim ve'aretz yardim lamata ve'agalgal sovev be'igul v'chein shar brios haolam lios kimin hagan shechafetz bo kacha chafetz lios adam reshuso biyado v'chol ma'asav misurim lo. Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives certain properties to nature, that fire goes up, for example, so too HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to have freedom. Velo yelo lo kofe velo moshech, and he doesn't want there to be any force compelling us to make the choices that we decide. Elohu me'atzmo uvedato shenasan lo ha'el. He wants us to use to make choices freely with the intellect that God gave us. Ose kol she'adam yachol lasos lefikach, and he continues. So the point is that yes, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us this freedom. Does that mean that we could do something HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want? No, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to freely choose. In other words, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ratzon is that we choose freely. Hence, our free choices are the will of God, but in a certain sense, yes, they can counteract or contradict the divine plan. Or if you want to put it differently, there is no divine plan in a certain sense, because he's given us freedom. Now, maybe next week we'll talk a little bit about more of this question of the contradiction between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan in the world and our freedom. But the way the Rambam answers the question is that everything is Ratzon Hashem, even though we make certain choices, and we make choices that seem to go against Ratzon Hashem. No, they're not against Ratzon Hashem, because Hashem wants us to have Bechira. Yes? That's an interesting halachic parallel. But I would think that the Rambam would respond that whatever you say about Iyavid, whether Iyavid Mahani or Lo Mahani, that's with respect to creating a halachic chalos, right? But here it's with respect to a decision. And that's why, by the way, Iyavid Mahani or Lo Mahani is a very narrow sugya. It doesn't apply to all things, because it doesn't, nobody's going to say that if I mix milk and meat, it doesn't create Basar B'chalav because Iyavid Lo Mahani, right? So the point is that that's a narrow sugya with respect to creating a chalos, and it's again an interesting halachic parallel. But really, the Rambam's going to say no. This is more like Basar B'chalav, and Hashem wants us to have that choice whether we make it or not. Yeah.
If I'm understanding Rebbe correctly, then the framework that Rebbe just presented is a little bit troubling in lieu of the fact that based on forces people sometimes to do mitzvah. Wouldn't that be exactly going against what Hashem wants us to do? He'd rather us not do anything than do something that's forced.
Okay, that seems to be a good point, which is that why would, if we're supposed to follow HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives people freedom, so too, Beis Din should always give people freedom. So why would we ever have the principle of kofin al hamitzvos? It's a good question. The answer is that, and this is a part of a bigger question within the thought of the Rambam, but Beis Din has a role in society that's different than HaKadosh Baruch Hu's role. Beis Din's role, among other things, is to create, to the extent possible, a society that is as perfect as possible. And that demands that at times, kofin al hamitzvos, or punish averos, or the like. When kofin al hamitzvos, the question is, are they trying to take away your free will or not? It's an interesting question. The answer is, they can't take away your free will. However, there's a value within society to at times force people to do certain things that we see as beneficial. So it's a good question, and I think the answer to that question lies in understanding the nature and the role and the purpose of government and based in within society.
How can they have that purpose if God wants something else?
God wants them to have that purpose. That based in is mandated with their task of creating the best possible society for the most people. And that demands that at times, kofin al hamitzvos. Now, they're not taking away their freedom, but they're going to force them to do certain things. And perhaps that's a good point in which it's different than HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes away your freedom, you really don't have freedom. That's different than HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then Beis Din forcing you to do certain acts.
Because Beis Din's making you do the act versus in, you still have the will, though. You might will not to act,
okay,
but you still act.
That's certainly one way to look at it. Okay. Yeah?
Certainly the Rambam understands Hashiyomri Rotan, meaning that really they wanted it all along. So really it was their will all along. Beis Din seems to have to bring it out.
Okay, that's a fair point. Rambam's famous point of Kofinos Alachi Omerotani, that the Pintal Yid within every Avaryan really wants to do that which is right. That's a good point. The question is, again, how far that would go. That is sufficient for the get to be not considered a get m'usa, but first of all, that's only after he says rotze ani. In other words, the chiddush there is that when he says rotze ani, we actually think he's telling the truth because of the pintel yid. So that's one point. We still have him actually do the act volitionally. But second of all, that still wouldn't fully answer his point. So then maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu should be called for all of us to always do what's right, and then we'll say, well, we have free will, because the Pintel Yidin within us wants to do what's right. Right. Okay. Now, this Rambam that we just read seems to endorse radical freedom, meaning to say, we could do whatever we want, we could be as great as Moshe, as wicked as Yeravam. And not only that, but the Rambam doesn't limit this freedom to moral choices, but he even includes things like intelligence and stupidity. And the question, of course, that troubles the reader of this Rambam is that a person's cerebral abilities don't seem to be fully within his choice. They are very much affected by his genes, his environment, factors that are beyond his control. So how could the Rambam write that intelligence falls within the purview of freedom? That's question one. The Rambam writes, Chacham o Sachal, that's biyad ha'adam, it's included within Bechira. Hachush makchish, it's not true. Not everybody can be as smart as everybody else. And it's not only that the Rambam is against our intuition and our perception, but he's against the Gemara. The Gemara Nida says, and this is on page 26, the Gemara Nida says, Darish Rabbi Hanina Bar Papa, Oso Malach HaMemuna Al HaRayon Laila Shemal, V'notel Tipa U'mamida L'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, V'omir L'fanav Ribono Shel Olam, Tipa Zu Matei Aleha, Gibor O Chalash, Tipeish Chacham O Tipeish, Ashir O Ani, V'ilu Rasha O Tzadik Lo Ke'amah, Harkin Rabbi Hanina, Rabbi Hanina, Kol B'dei Shemayim, Chutz Mir Shemayim. The Gemara says that when it comes to things like Chacham o Tipesh, Gibor o Chalash, Ashir o Ani, these things are not actually within a person's freedom, it would seem. These things are already determined before or at the moment of conception. What is in a person's freedom? Yerushamayim. Moral choices, whether we're going to be a tzaddik or rasha, that's in our hands. But chacham o tipesh, says the Gemara, is not in our hands. Yet the Rambam said chacham o tipesh is in our hands. The Rambam himself addresses this question in Shmona Prakim. That's the next source you have over here. Shmona Prakim is his introduction in the Perashat Mishnayos to Pirkei Avos. Amnam yodeani. Shemuskam alav mitorasenu umifilosofi yavan shepeulos adam kulan misuros lo ein machriach oso bahen velo mevi oso sheyitu litzad malo chisaron chutz mehu atzmo ela shetia lo hachanas hamizagim levad sheyakel alav inyan o yachbad. The Rambam here reiterates his point that a person has absolute freedom, but he writes that he's aware that a person has certain predilections in his nature that make certain things harder or easier for a person. So while everybody has the ability to learn, some people will have a temperament that makes sitting and learning for long periods of time relatively easy. And some people will be born with a temperament that makes having zitzfleisch exceedingly difficult. But even though there are these predilections that make things easier or harder, the Rambam says ultimately the freedom to choose remains in our hands. So essentially what the Rambam says and is about to elaborate upon is that a person may be born with raw intelligence, but he remains a fool until he actualizes that potential. And the only question is the difficulty with which a person will be able to actualize. Yefshar shivaled adam b'teva bal malo bal chisaron, kemo sheyefshar shivaled b'teva bal melacha me'amelachos. Just like nobody's born a carpenter, so too with any of the vices or the virtues, nobody's born with a particular one. Aval efsher shivaleid b'teva muchan l'malo l'chisaron b'yos pulos ha'echad yoser kalos alav me pulos ha'acher. Kigon sheyia etzem mocho zach v'yakel alav l'lmod aval im yunach b'mazgo zeh mibli l'lamed v'lo ye'orer kochosav yishar b'li safek sachal. Person could remain foolish even though he might be born with raw intelligence unless it's actualized. And thus, in Hilchos Deos, the Rambam writes that everybody's born with certain predilections, with certain character traits. The way he puts it is with certain tendencies towards the extremes. Remember, the basic thesis of Hilchos Deos is that a person should strive for moderation, for the middle path. Now, how the Rambam defines the middle path might not be the same as the way you would define the middle path. Another discussion about that. But a person should strive for moderation. However, naturally a person will never achieve moderation without work. People are never born with the natural inclination to pursue the middle path. How are people born? Some people are born, again, when we say born, we don't just mean birth, but we mean the aspects of our personality that are not a result of our own free choices. So nature, nurture, and the like. Some people will have a predilection towards anger. Either it's in their genes. It's remarkable. You see it like in a three-week-old baby. It's one of the things that blew me away when we had our first child and our second child is how the roots of their personality are already in parent and infancy. I had no idea that would be true. It's remarkable. So you're born with certain predilections. You pick them up. If you're in a house where people are angry all the time and losing their temper, the odds are you're going to react to frustration by losing your temper. So naturally, people are inclined towards a particular extreme. However, a person needs to work to find and realize the middle path. But the Rambam writes explicitly that doesn't happen naturally. It only happens with work. Skip to where it's bolded. And put it here. I'll just read it to you. V'chol v'chein kol ha'deos yesh me'an deos shehen la'adam mitchilas b'yasa l'fi teva gufo v'yesh me'an deos shetiv'o shel adam ze mechavein ve'asid l'kabel osam b'mehera yoser mishar deos v'yesh me'an she'enan la'adam mitchilas b'yasa ala lamad osam me'acherim o shenifne lahem me'atzmo l'fi machshava she'alsa b'libo o sheshama shezu ha'deya tova lo Uva ra'ui leilech v'hinhig atzmo ba ad shenikba'a b'libo. So when the Rambam tells us that we have absolute freedom, he doesn't mean to say we're a tabula rosa either. When he says that we have freedom with respect to all deos, it doesn't mean to say that we're born with a blank slate and we can choose our temperament. Absolutely not. The Rambam acknowledges that nature and nurture play a large role in our personality, in our temperament. We have powerful predilections. Nevertheless, we do have the power of choice. That seems to be the Rambam's solution. Now, essentially then, our question was as follows. Our question was, how does the Rambam say we have free choice about everything? How do you explain Chacham Osachal? After all, the Gemara in fact says that people are born with a certain predilection. The Rambam's answer seems to be, at first glance, that yes, it is the case that there is no contradiction. The Rambam doesn't deny that we have natural predilections, but those predilections mean it's easier or more difficult to acquire a certain perfection, be it intellectual, be it with respect to a character trait. But ultimately, we have freedom and therefore responsibility to make the correct choice. And thus the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva Parkei Halacha Beis that we have to do tshuva not just Hilchos Tshuva Perk Zayin Halacha Gimel, that a person has to do tshuva not just on actions, but also on character traits. Al tomar she'en tshuva ela me'avero she'esh bahen maisa kigon znus gazel v'gneva. I think a lot of people, when doing tshuva, so they focus on what we call averos, prohibited actions. The Rambam writes that tshuva is not limited to that. Now, why is it that we focus on those things? Perhaps because they're easier to fix, but also because we might naturally assume that these are things, our actions are within our control, so we have to do tshuva. But our character traits are somewhat beyond our control, and therefore maybe we don't have to do tshuva. The Rambam writes that's not true. The Rav pointed out, it's very significant, that the Rambam talks about tshuva in Hilchos Tshuva in two places. One, in the beginning of Hilchos Tshuva, the first several chapters. Then he takes a break, chapter 5 and 6, where he talks about free will. And then in Perek Zion, he comes back to tshuva. And this time he focuses on tshuva and deos. And the Rav suggested that the ordering of the Rambam might be as follows. Because it's much more reasonable to deny our freedom when it comes to deos, so the Rambam has to introduce tshuva on deos with the notion of bechira. So he begins by telling us, if you steal, you have to do tshuva. If you eat non-kosher, you have to do tshuva and the like. We all understand that we have to do tshuva on those things because we feel that we have freedom with respect to those decisions. But then, before he tells you that you have to do tshuva on Hilchos Deos, on character flaws, he spends a couple of chapters telling you that, in fact, even with respect to Deos, you have free will. Having established that in chapters 5 and 6, he then returns to tshuva and says, Al tomar she'ein tshuva ela me'avero she'esh ban ma'isim, kigon znus v'gezel v'gneva, like we said earlier, ela she'kashem she'tzarech adam lashuv me'elu, kach hu tzarech l'chapes b'deos ro she'esh lo, v'lashuv min ha'kas u'min ha'evo, min ha'kino, min ha'hitul, u'miradifas ha'mamon v'ha'kavod, u'miradifas macholos u'kiyotze b'hen, min ha'kol tzarech lachzor b'tshuva. So essentially the Rambam seems to say that a person's intellectual abilities are sufficiently powerful to overcome any natural challenges to being a tzaddik. As a rational agent, man is responsible to force his rationality to overcome his instincts, and accordingly, while it might be easier for some people and harder for other people, everyone is capable of being a tzaddik k'moshe Rabbeinu. That is the way I always learned the Rambam, until I saw a couple more passages in the Rambam. And there are a number of passages in the Rambam that make one question this approach. And the truth is, intuitively, it is a very hard approach to accept as well. So what caused me to question this? So there are a number of places in the Mor Nevuchim, for example, where the Rambam seems to indicate that there are certain qualities, aspects, deficiencies, which cannot be overcome. With all the hard work in the world, they can't be overcome. One example is in Mor Nevuchim Aleph Lamed Aleph. It's on page 26 of the Makoros book. The Rambam here writes that Adak, Hisechal Anoshi, Hasagos Bekochovativ Oshi Asigeim, Uvimitsios Nim Tsos Vinyanim, Ein Betiv Oshi Asigeim, Bishum Panim, Velo Besiva. Aval Share Hasagasam Neulim Befanav. Uvimitsios Dvarim Yasig Mehan Inyan. Visachel Inyanim. Ve'ein bioso masig mischayev shiasig kol davar. So the Rambam writes that know that for the human mind there are certain objects of perception that are within the scope of their nature and their capacity. On the other hand, there are certain things that are beyond their ability and can by no means be grasped. And he gives examples. So that's okay. To say that there are certain things that human beings can't understand is something that we all readily relate to. But then he continues. V'chein adin ba'atzmo, you see where it's underlined, ba'asagos ha'sichlios anoshios, yesh yisron lishay hamin ze al ze, bahen yisron rav. There's a huge variation in terms of intellectual abilities among human people. V'ze gam kein mevuar nigla me'od l'bali achachma ad she'inyan echad yotziu ish me'iyuno be'atzmo. There are some subtle intellectual points that one person will be able to derive independently. V'ish acher lo yuchal lahavin ha'inyan ha'u li'olam. And somebody else will never be able to understand this. They won't independently derive it, nor can they be taught it. V'afilu limduhu lo b'chol lashon u'b'chol mashal u'vizman aroch. Even if it was taught to him with all mashalim, with the perfect teacher, a teacher that was willing to review the material 400 times, he still would not understand it. Al ti'ach tiktsar yad tzichlo l'havino. His intellectual capacity is insufficient. Meaning to say, the Rambam is telling us here that there's a variety of human intellectual abilities, cognitive abilities, and there are some people that no matter how hard they tried, they won't understand relativity. Advanced calculus will be beyond them. Abstract philosophical matters, no chance. Now, why is this so important to us? Remember, as we've seen several times so far, for the Rambam, Shleimus is very much tied in with Yediyas Hashem, understanding philosophical matters and the like. So now, first of all, we have two contradictions. Number one, the Rambam said in Hilchos Deo, in Hilchos Tshuva, everybody could be Chacham V'Sachal. Everybody has the ability to be a Chacham. Everybody has the ability to be wise. That's overtly contradicted by this point. In terms of the contradiction from Shmona Prakim, we had an answer. He meant to say everyone could be wise. It's difficult for some, easy for others, but everybody could do it. But now he's telling us, no. There are certain people that simply will never get there. And what makes this Rambam so important is because he's talking about, as we said, intellectual abilities, which have a very large role in terms of shleimus in ruchnius. A person's ability to understand certain philosophical concepts, which is part of the mitzvah of Yediyas Hashem. I'm not saying that he can't get to a level of basic emunah. Okay, everybody who has who's a bar das, according to the Rambam, can have basic emunah. But in terms of understanding Maisim Bereishis and Maisim Merkava, so some people will simply be unable to do it. People are unequally endowed intellectually. So what does he mean then when he says everybody could be wise? So perhaps the solution is that Rambam means that everyone can use their innate and acquired wisdom to serve God in the best possible way. When he writes, every person could be as great as Moshe, he means to say that everyone can achieve shlemus, can reach their potential as Moshe did. It doesn't mean that everyone will reach Moshe's madrega of Yediyas Hashem. At first we said it means, okay, he doesn't mean everybody could be as great of a prophet as Moshe. But it's even more than that. Everyone could be a tzaddik like Moshe. That's guaranteed. In terms of freedom, everybody could be a tzaddik like Moshe. But not everybody is going to understand HaKadosh Baruch Hu like Moshe. Not everybody is going to master Shas and Poskim like Moshe. Not everybody can, because not everybody is given the same intellectual abilities like Moshe. Perhaps the Hagos Maimonios over here, it's over here in your Makoros also, is alluding to this point, where he notes that the Rambam perhaps means to distinguish between Sachal and Tipesh, Sachal being in the hands of man, and Tipesh being in the hands of God. Given your intellect, you have freedom to choose whether or not you're going to actualize it. But that doesn't mean to say that everybody's going to be capable of mastering advanced mathematics. And if this point with Moshe, and Darsh Moshe has a, in our recent Parsha, has a beautiful, he doesn't say it in a Rambam, but he says it in a Rashi, a beautiful expression of this idea. The Pasuk says, Hu Aron v'Moshe. And Rashi says, Melamed Sheshavim Hayu. So he gives two answers there. But his question is, you know, how is it that Moshe and Aaron could be called Shavim? It's not true. We know that Moshe, in certain respects, was indeed greater than Aaron. After all, it was only Moshe that was able to get up to the top of Har Sinai, to experience Mamad Har Sinai. He saw things that no one else could because he was on a higher madrega than nobody else was. So what does it mean? What does Rashi mean? What do Chazal mean when they say Moshe, Aaron, or Shavim? And his answer is exactly what we're saying here in the Rambam, which is that they both are Shavim in the sense that they both reached their shlemus. They both reached their potential. They both became all that they could become, given the innate abilities that God granted them when they were born. They reached the madrega that they could reach. So when the Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva that everybody could be sachal or chacham or all that, he doesn't mean to say that everybody will reach the same madrega in objective terms. It means that everyone could be memali their tafkid. And with this we could understand another comment in Mor Nevuchim, Chelek Aleph, Perek Lamed Daled. There the Rambam writes that there are people born with a natural disposition, a complexion of temperament with which perfection is in no way possible. In Hebrew, Yesh Anashim Rabim Shebiteva Leidasam Yesh Lam Netia Mizgit Asher Ein Ima Shum Efsharut Lishleimus. No possibility. Again, this seems to be the exact opposite of what he's saying in Hilchos Tshuva. But the answer is, in light of what we're saying, that there is no contradiction. In terms of objective standards, they won't be able to reach shlemus that other people are able to reach. But they too could be tzaddik, Moshe Rabbeinu. So to summarize, we suggested two interpretations of the Rambam when he said that every person has the potential to be clever or stupid, merciful or cruel, miserly or noble. One is that the Rambam meant that, yes, we might be born with predilections, but we could overcome those predilections to achieve mastery on an equal level. Yes, some people could it's easy for them to pick up piano playing. Some people it's hard, but everybody could become a great pianist. That was the first approach. And perhaps the passages in Shmona Prakim sounded that way. And then our second approach, which accounts for, I think, the experience that we see in the world, as well as the passages in Mor Nevuchim, is that no, the Rambam doesn't mean to say that everybody can become that same concert pianist, even with 10,000 hours of practice. Rather, he means to say that everybody could achieve their shleimus, and in that way, be as great as Moshe. Yeah. I'd love to learn the Rambam with you on that parak in Pasuk and Yirmiyahu. The Rambam devotes the last chapter of his Sefer to explaining that Pasuk. And it's actually an extremely important parak to do in Rambam. It happens to be that what the Rambam understands Chachma in that Pasuk is a little different than the way one would have expected it to be read. But presumably, so this is what I'm about to tell you now is not the way the Rambam's going to answer your question, because to tell you that will take me too long. But read the last parak in Mor Nevuchim, you'll see. Maybe we'll have a chance to learn it together. The answer is that you shouldn't take glory in wisdom in its own sense, because A large part of wisdom is just what you're born with, and B, wisdom in all sorts of things are not particularly important. Rather, in what should a person take pride, it's Yediyas Hashem. Not all Chachma in and of itself is not the goal, it's Yediyas Hashem. But again, that's not the way the Rambam would answer your question. Yeah. So I grant you that the simple reading of Shmona Prakim supports the first approach. I believe the answer is that he's saying within, even to, you know, achieve their shleimus, it's easier for some and harder for others. Or he's talking about in terms of objective standards and the like. But ultimately, he doesn't mean to say that everybody could equally reach the same, let's say, intellectual madrega as another. Absolutely. And I think that our netiyah is probably very much more in that direction. I'm not sure the extent to which Rambam would fully endorse that. I don't think the Rambam is saying that there's only a single path to Shleimus, but the Rambam's Mahalich is perhaps a little more narrow than what you're describing. But along similar lines, you can say what you're saying and explain that's exactly what it means when he says everybody could be Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay. Now, there are some important implications that emerge from this point, and the truth is really that are true with either reading of the Rambam, which is that though Rambam has unabashedly supported freedom, a person has to also acknowledge their limitations. So one example of this, one reflection of this, is the Rambam's advice about where you're going to live. So on the one hand, we saw in Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam says, you could do whatever you want, you have absolute freedom, v'chulei v'chulei. The Rambam in Hilchos Deos, Perek Vav, Halacha Aleph, which you have over here, also page 26, writes, Derech b'yaso shel adam lios nimshach b'deosav uv'ma'asav achar re'av v'chaveirav v'noheg b'minhag anshei medinaso. The nature of people is to be influenced by others that are around him, and to become more like other people. The powerful impact of our friends, of our society, should not be underestimated. Now, a person might say, having read the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva, that it doesn't really matter where I live or who my friends are, because I have absolute freedom. The Rambam said, Deosav, my character traits are entirely in my control. So, it doesn't matter where I want to live, since ultimately the freedom is in my hands, so then let me live where I want. But that's not what the Rambam writes. The Rambam writes, Lefikach, Tzarich Adam, Lihischaber, Letzadikim, Veleshev, Eitzel Chachamim, Tamid. You have to go ahead and find good friends. And he writes the opposite. If you find yourself among people that are wicked or have bad character traits, distance yourself from them. And if you can't, the Rambam goes so far as to say, go live in a desert. Seclude yourself from all of society if you have no choice but to live among wicked people. Because if you live among them, they're going to influence you. And therefore, better to live alone than to live among those who will have a pernicious influence. Now, again, the Rambam, we would expect, is going to be the last person to say this, because the Rambam says we have freedom. So why doesn't a person just say, well, I'll stay with them and I'll exercise my freedom? But in light of what we've been saying, the answer is quite reasonable. Yes, ultimately a person has freedom, but freedom doesn't mean, like we said before, we're a tabula rasa. And perhaps a person has the strength to remain among the wicked and not follow in their paths, but perhaps he doesn't. In which case, his freedom is expressed not by staying among them but remaining righteous, but rather leaving their midst. And even if it's not absolutely inevitable, it's certainly foolish. So while it's true that the Rambam absolutely plays up the extent, the scope of our freedom, he also warns us to be weary of our weaknesses and the manner in which we are influenced. Okay, for today, that's where we'll stop. We'll continue talking about the scope of free will next week, Be'ezras Hashem. I want to spend a minute or two discussing a couple of points that came up in the feedback from the Bechina at the end of last semester. So a number of you wrote, how do we convey this information to Balabatim? So I'll tell you a story. I'll answer the question in a personal way. How did I come to teach this class? So the truth is that when I was in yeshiva, when I was your age, I didn't really study machshava. I studied Gemara and Halacha, three siddurim a day. And I was not, I guess I had some interest in it, but I did not spend very much time studying machshava. Where did I start coming up with these the ideas that we've had in the shiurim? So for several summers, when I was in Smicha, and then after when I was in Kol Elyon, actually for five summers, we went to Edmonton, Alberta for the summer. And in Edmonton, it's a wonderful community, and they asked me to give shiurim. It was the summer rabbi slash a scholar in residence, and give shiurim. They were an incredible group of people. They wanted 5, 6, 7, 8 shiurim a week. Now, this community was not Jewishly educated. Almost none of them had ever studied in yeshiva. They went to public school. They were largely not Shomer Shabbos. The people coming to the shiurim were largely Shomer Shabbos. So learning, giving a series on Hilchos Borer wasn't necessarily the the best approach. And I also asked them, so I figured we would do Machshava. And I also asked them what interested them, and that's what they asked for. They, could we have a shir on Olam Haba? Could we have a shir on Mashiach, free will, and so on and so forth. So, in preparing for these shiurim, I figured that the way to prepare for shir is to learn a sugya. That's, after all, what I've been taught in Gemara and in Halacha. When you want to give a shir on Hilchos Netilas Yadayim, so you learn the sugya. And the truth is that if you want it to be a good shir, you're not just going to prepare for the shir, but you're actually going to learn the sugya. This is true in all aspects of learning. I know my own personal experience when I've given shiurim. So whenever I'm just preparing for the shir, which sometimes you have to do because you don't have the time, so it's usually not as good of a shir, even if it's Hilchos Netilas Yadayim. If you learn the sugya, and then not thinking about the shir, you learn the sugya to learn the sugya, and then after you've learned the sugya, then you think about, well, how shall I present this as a shir? So then the chances of it being a better shir are much higher. And the same thing is basically how I started working on these machshava shirim. If I was going to give a shir on Olam Haba, so I tried not to start with Chabad.org or the like. Start with the Rambam. Read Ramban Shar HaGmul. There's so much on it. The sugyas in Perek HaChelek. The back and forth between the Ramah and the Rambam. So that's how one starts. And then from that, it emerges. And I think you'll find that many of the tools that you have developed and you are developing in terms of learning a sugya bi'iyun in Gemara could be applied to Machshava. It's not exactly the same, but it's not so similar. Now, of course, when giving a shir to Balabatim, it's a little different than giving shir to a bunch of smicha students. So you'll need stories, you need jokes, and the like. And generally speaking, I skip those here because I think it's more important to get through more tochen and get through as much Torah as we can in our very limited time. But that's easy. Once you learn the sugya and you're ready to give over the tochen to Balabatim, so you'll think of some stories, you'll think of some jokes, you'll obviously do it a little slower than we do it here together. But fundamentally, I don't think it's very different. It's not so different. Balabatim want to hear, not everybody, but a lot of them, want to hear sophisticated analysis. So many people get sophisticated shiurim in halacha, in lamdus, and the like. But when it comes to machshava, so they either get things that seem to be very simplistic and fluffy, or they get things that are very academic and are presented dryly, not as Torah Hashem, but in a more historical context. And teaching sophisticated machshava topics and philosophical topics to Balabatim is something that could be done. And it's actually not as difficult as I think you would think. So you shouldn't overestimate your audience, but also don't underestimate your audience. And I don't think that fundamentally it is so different than the way we're doing it here. Again, stylistically, you slow down a little bit. You make it a little more entertaining. But fundamentally, I don't think it has to be. I mean, again, in my personal experience, I don't teach it so differently. When I teach Machshava and JSS and IBC as well. And it's the same type of material. And they're capable of considering complex analyses, looking at the serious Makoros and doing it seriously. In terms of the topics that we have done and we will do, so obviously, in this context where we meet, you know, once a week for 26 weeks or something like that, you can't learn all of Machshava. My netiya is to do fewer topics bi'iyun as opposed to more topics bivkius. But even the iyun that we do has to somewhat be quicker and a little more superficial than I would like. I do pick topics that I think hopefully you'll find interesting. There were some requested topics that I will hope to do that Balabhatim found interesting. Also topics that are you'll be asked about a lot. You know, last semester we spoke a lot about, let's say, Ikari Amuna and the Kofar. So especially since the books of Professor Shapiro and Professor Kellner have been published. So the definition of a Kofar and the like is a topic that a lot of people talk about and a lot of people know at least a little bit about. They've read enough of the books to know, you know, what to ask, but not enough to know how to answer. So that being the case, these are topics that we will do. But again, if you're learning Machshava to be Mekayim Dama Lahashiv, it's not going to be a very successful limud. I'll try. There are a number of you who requested that we have a little more discussion. So I will definitely try to take more questions and have more discussions. It's a very tricky situation with this class because the class is really much, much, much too big. It's also supposed to be a survey, but that I'm not worried about. It's really the size. And frequently what happens when taking questions is that it ends up focusing on an issue that one person has and other people lose interest and lose focus. So I can't. I'm limited in what I could do. The way I think these types of things should be learned is in a much smaller setting where there's much more room for discussion. But I will definitely keep that in mind. So in that note, you should all have a lot of hatzlacha this man, and we should be zocha together to understand Taras Hashem. Have a good Shabbos.